I love Easter. I love it. We sing earlier, it's the greatest day in history. It really is. It's the greatest day in history. And so today, you know, I'm going to preach about Easter. I'm going to preach from a message from death to life. And, you know, this message is an amazing message. It's a message of love, of hope, of victory. And right now it's being preached prayerfully all across the globe, right? That Jesus died for our sins, but it didn't end there. That he's risen and he's alive. So I do want to pray one more time because I love it. But I want to pray for just around the world right now as people are in churches, that church be about Jesus. That it be about him being risen and what he's done for us. So I just want to pray right now that churches around the world would be lifting up our Savior, and that it would be about him today. So if you would pray with me. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you for Easter. We thank you that we can come together here in America without tribulation, that we can freely gather and hear the word of God, that we can freely gather and worship you. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would be glorified through your church. Each and every church right now, as messages are being preached, I pray that your Spirit would lead and guide the preachers, Lord. I pray that your glorification would come from these words, Lord, that hearts would be changed, that lives would be changed, not so that men can say that they did something, because we can't, but because you are worthy. Your gospel is worthy, that you died and that you have risen. And I pray that be preached all around this world right now. I pray right now, Lord, that you begin to convict hearts and speak to people, reveal to people how much you love them, what you've done for each and every one of us, Lord. We all need reminded. But I pray today that it be all about you, as we pray every week. But just have your way, not just in this church, but all around this world today, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right. So I'm going to start today by setting the foundation for this message. We're going to look at the foundation for the resurrection. So first thing that everybody has to be in agreement on, you don't have to be in agreement, but to get the resurrection, you're going to have to be in agreement. We are sinners. We. Okay, notice I said we. That includes me. Okay, pastors are men. Okay, we are sinners, just the same as you. It means I'm a sinner, it means you're a sinner, and you can look to your left and right. Don't say you're a sinner, because that's not very nice. Some churches make you do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. No, but we are. We're all sinners. You can look to your left and right. You can look up here. We're all sinners. And, you know, we're fooling ourselves when we put on this image that we're perfect, okay? We're sinners saved by grace, okay, if you've put your faith in Christ. But you're a sinner saved by grace. So it's all of us. We have this sinful nature, and apart from God, there's nothing good anywhere. Apart from God, there's nothing good anywhere. That means there's nothing good in us. So that's reality. And if that makes you mad or upset, then you prove the point, that there's nothing good in us, okay? It's about God, okay? He is good, and he alone. And so us being sinners, we all deserve the same destiny, right? That's what we deserve. We all deserve death, spiritually, physically, because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we established we're all sinners, you know, and we've all violated God's law. It's so easy to look and point the fingers. If you look through the Ten Commandments, most of us probably can look at the Ten Commandments, and you can, in your head, you can justify that you probably obey all 10 of them. You can probably talk yourself into it, right? I'd say if you really looked at them, you probably disobey all 10 of them. But you know, we've violated God's law. We have all sinned. That's why we need a Savior. Okay, Jesus didn't go through all that he went through because there's people that are good enough that don't need it. It's for all of us. We all need this Savior, and we have to grasp the fact that we're a sinner. That way we can grasp the fact that we need a Savior, and then we can understand the resurrection. But there's this reason for the Ten Commandments. You guys know that? It wasn't just like, here, do this stuff and you're good. Like, God knew from the very beginning we could never do it. He knew nobody could do it. And he gave us this so that we could see that people can't live holy, righteous lives on their own. It's impossible. And now, I don't think our God never does anything to manipulate us. He never does anything to trick us. So don't take it that way. It was to prove something. It was to prove to us, you can't do this without me. Stop trying to. And it is not possible for us to live our lives without violating these commands that we're given. In fact, every single person has violated the very first one. Does anybody know the very first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Every single person on the face of this earth has violated that commandment. I'm certain of it. Now, you may think, okay, well, I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. I don't believe in Buddha or Allah or Zeus or, you know, anything like that. Okay, what about money? How about money? How about if it's not money for you, maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your work. Okay, these things can be gods in our life. We don't have to, a God doesn't have to have a name and have to live in the clouds, right? Like, where is that where all the gods live? They live in the clouds or something, but, you know, because everybody's like higher power. Just because something is not a named person, figure, being that's afar, that's not where gods are limited to. We make gods out of ourselves. We make gods out of objects. And when our God, Yahweh, when he said, we're to have no other gods. This means ruler. You're not to have any other ruler in your life. And for some of you, that ruler might be money, or it might be work. It might be family. It might be self. We're not to have any other godlike figures, any other rulers. And if we think about what dictates our calendar, a lot of times can show us what rules our life. And yes, people have to work, and a lot of times that takes up a large portion of our calendar, but look at the other things around. If you work like 100 hours a week every week, you might look there, but we can look at our calendar sometime and tell, but if you really honestly evaluate who rules my life, some of you are probably thinking right now, well, I do. I rule my life, right? It's my life. Bon Jovi song, it's my life, right? It's now or never. All right, I should have had Jason do that part. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I injured you guys. But, you know, we think about that like it's my life. I'm in charge. Like, I can tell you exactly who rules this life. It's me, especially men. Men are like, that's right. I'm in charge. I'm the man of the house. There ain't nobody that rules my life. Listen, if you rule your life, then you've set a God before Yahweh, before the God. It's yourself. We ourselves can be that God. So we've all blown it on having no other gods before him. At some point in your life, you have placed something ahead of God, and it's not debatable. So I'm not even going to touch on the other ones, because otherwise we could just get through like maybe a couple commandments and that would be it. But we have to know that because of our sin, according to Romans 6:23, we deserve death. It's what you get. It's the result. The wages of sin is death. And sometimes that can be hard to swallow, but technically it's what we deserve. How many of you that have kids have used the excuse like, you got what you deserve, right? Like, that's, you get what you deserve. You ate too much ice cream, you got an upset stomach, you know? Sometimes I'm like, Christy's like, you got what you deserve. You shouldn't have got twice as much as everybody else. Okay, we usually get what we deserve. And so according to the scriptures, we deserve death. It's what we earn. We broke the rules and we get the consequences of our actions. But thank God that he's a God of mercy and that he's a God who had a plan that was greater, that when we failed, he had a plan to do what we cannot do. He had this plan to redeem us as sinners. So here we're sinful by nature. He gives us this list not to trick us, but to prove to us, you can't do it without me. And then he's going to give us a way out. God always gives a way out. John 3:16, probably everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for that. And as Jesus carries out this plan, we see this plan begin to unfold all the way back at Christmas. Not like 5 months ago or 4 months ago at Christmas, okay? Like 33 years before he died at Christmas. But we see it begin to fold out at Christmas, at his birth. You know, the Son of God, who is eternal, he's uncreated, and he comes to the earth in the form of a human to face the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, all the things that we do, so that he could resist them and that he could overcome them. And, you know, Good Friday doesn't begin on Good Friday. It began at Christmas. It began at his birth into this world. And we look through the scriptures and we see that Jesus led a life full of trials. I mean, every corner he was tempted. And we think, well, like just like the last few days was probably really rough. It was all rough. At least his few years in ministry were all rough. We see that he was rejected over and over by the very people he came to save. And he still is today, a couple thousand years later, right? He's still rejected. We see that he was accused of crimes over and over that he didn't commit. They're always trying to trick him and manipulate him, throwing questions at him to try to get him to say something so they could put him in jail. We see him being tempted by the devil. And we see him being betrayed by a close friend, being denied by pretty much all the rest of them at some point. We see him being convicted of a crime that he didn't commit, even though the judge knew he was innocent. You guys remember that? Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, so much to the point where he's like, I'm going to trick you guys. You guys want me to release Barabbas, who's this like murderer? He's probably going to kill one of you when I let him go. Or Jesus, who you guys say is a liar, but he seems to be telling the truth to me. I don't know. He doesn't seem to be worthy of death by any means. And so Pilate tries to trick them, and they still say, no, give us the murderer. And so as Pilate washes his hands, he knows. He's the guy who's like, okay, you're being treated as guilty. He knew he was innocent. And in Matthew 27, verse 26, is where I want to pick up here. We see that he released Barabbas to them, to the crowd. And then when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And how easy is it as we read through the scriptures to overlook one word that has such great significance from time to time? When someone was scourged, we can overlook this word. It means that they were stripped and tied to a whipping post and then beaten mercilessly with a whip that contained several leather strips. These strips were loaded with glass and metal and bone, and then they had weights of lead also on the end. So every time that whip would come around, flesh would be torn with each blow, and many people would die just during this process. It's in that one simple word, scourged, that we can overlook. It's like, oh, he was scourged, and then he was crucified. Crucified's like the big word. That's the one that we realize, the cross. But he was scourged. He was beaten and whipped first. And people would die just during that process. And then we see Pilate, after that, then he releases him to be crucified. But we're told before that, even the soldiers are like, well, we're going to get in on this. We're going to have, you know, for them, what they considered to be fun. I don't consider it to be sound very fun, even to some my worst enemy. But, you know, in verse 28, it says that they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him in the head, and then they had mocked him. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put his own clothes on, and then they led him away to be crucified. All this is what our Savior went through for us. You guys realize that? We're talking the Son of God who could pray to the Father, save me right now, and it could be done like that. He endured those things for us. And it was only after all this, then, now they're going to lead him to be crucified. And at this point, you know, the cross was hard to carry because of the weakness in his body, what he had gone through. Whether you want to believe that he carried the whole cross or the cross beam, either way, it wasn't a landscape timber. It was much bigger and heavier than that. But, you know, as he goes to carry this, they have Simon take over and carry it. And this is where we arrive at Calvary. And again, even as you read the Gospels, this can be easily overlooked. Like, oh, now he's crucified. But we got to remember that he was stripped and nailed to a cross. Nailed to a cross through his hands, through his feet, and raised up on a cross, again, bigger than that, but for everyone around to look at. And right here in verse 45, we see, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. You imagine this. Imagine being in that crowd that's like, crucify him, put him on the cross, give us the murderer. And when they put him up on there and it's dark for 3 hours. Imagine what was going through those people's minds at this point. Like, it's dark. What's getting ready to happen here? And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here is where we see Jesus. We see him taking on the sin of the world, what we were just singing about, praising him for. And we're told in the scriptures that sin separates us from God, right? Sin is that barrier between us and God. It separates us. And right here we see Jesus experiencing this, right? It's a separation from God. And what we have to remember is he knew no sin. Jesus never had sinned, yet right here on the cross, he takes that sin, our sin, me and you, sinners, takes our sin upon himself. So for the very first time, he's experiencing separation from God. He's experiencing the separation from the Father. He says, why have you forsaken me, God? And we see that just for a moment, the Father had to turn away. He had to turn away. And in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. And right here when he gives his life for us, we got to remember that at this point, you couldn't even come and confess your sins on your own. You had to go to a priest who would like, okay, well, I'll go in here for you. And they would go behind the veil and pray and give up offerings for you. And man, when he gave himself up, that veil was torn. We're given access like that because of what he did for us. It's awesome. It's a terrible, terrible death. But he did it for a purpose. It's because right when he gave it up, that veil was torn and we were given access to the throne. We see where the rocks were split, the earth quaked. And then it says in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You guys imagine where they're at this point. The graves, people are coming out of the graves. I mean, just picture that right now. And I was trying to talk with Ben and Erica last night. We were just like trying to figure out what this looked like. Like people coming up out of the graves because they have not received glorified bodies that were promised later. I don't know if it looked like all these zombie movies that we see or what. I'm sure it was pretty frightening because we see their response. They were greatly afraid, right? Those that were around were greatly afraid, and they're like, truly, this was the Son of God. Like, we have really messed up here. This is the Son of God. And
And Matthew doesn't record what John does, where Jesus says, it is finished. It's finished right here. Redemption is finished. We have been forgiven. We've been provided the forgiveness of sins. Romans 3:25 says, for God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We were made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. When we believe, not believe that he shed his blood, but when we believe that he shed his blood for us, sacrificing his life for us, that's when we receive forgiveness, right at that moment. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Man, all we need is Jesus. That's it. I know in church it seems like it's cliche, but it's truth. All we need is Jesus, the bread of life. The reason he's the bread of life is because, you know, what we had to eat this morning, or if you weren't here and you ate at home, or even these crackers for communion, that's not what we need to live. Now, if you're in the medical field, you're thinking that's ridiculous. You have to eat or you will die. Listen, we're already dead. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are spiritually dead. It doesn't even matter about your physical body. That's temporary anyway. What we need is Jesus, because he alone is what reconciles us to the Father. He alone is the one that makes us whole, that makes us pure, that makes us forgiven, that gives us righteousness. And he offers us this free gift of salvation, which is awesome, because if you guys love to have gifts, the reason people have a gift list, it's because they don't want to pay for it, right? Like, people put stuff on their gift list that's expensive. My wife's always like, why is everything on your gift list cost like three digits? Like, because I don't have three digits. Like, I can't pay for it. So I put it on my list, and I'm hoping someone else who has more than I do will buy it for me, right? And this is what Christ did for us. He purchased something that was so expensive, like no one else could pay for it, and then he gives it to us freely. It cost him a great deal. It cost him a great deal, and he gives it to us freely. I'd say that's a pretty good God. I'd say that's love to the ultimate highest. And what's awesome is, I say all the time how we have this God who's, he gives us abundantly more than we could ever hope or ask for. We're told that in the scriptures, but he gives us always more. There's always more. He was laid in this tomb that was carved out of rock. A large stone rolled against it. The opening was sealed, okay? So you couldn't just go and, like, I couldn't just grab a few of you guys and go move the rock. It was sealed, and guards were placed outside of it to prevent anyone from stealing his body. And then in Matthew 28, we see, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I want to stop right there for a second. And don't ever believe this garbage about angels just being weak, cute things that are, they have no power. Man, angels are frightening. They're frightening beings. These guards, it doesn't say, I might fall down and pretend I was dead because somehow they moved this sealed stone away. Like, that alone would probably frighten me. But that's not even why they were frightened. It's after they saw what they looked like. The appearance of them made these guards shake with fear and become like dead men. These guards played possum, like, pretend I'm dead. Please don't kill me. Don't hurt me. Pretend I'm dead. And the angel says to the women, see, he doesn't say to the guards. He only says to the women that came to seek Jesus, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's not here. The angels are the ones that rolled the stone away. It was still there. It was still sealed. And they're like, he's not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So they go quickly and they tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they go out quickly from this tomb with fear. They're still a little shaken up, right? Because of the presence of these angels. But they also have this great joy. And they go to tell the disciples this word. And then as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. Man, that's our Lord risen from the sealed tomb. And this work on the cross made redemption complete. This is where we could be forgiven and where we're given that access. But the resurrection is where the work was verified. It's where this work was verified. It's where it was validated. It shows the Father's approval of the work that was done on the cross. It shows that it met the requirements that were needed for us to be forgiven. The resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. We talk about the cross. I guess it'd be weird to wear like rocks around our neck. Like we wear crosses, right, all the time. It'd be a little awkward to have like a big heavy stone around our neck. But the cross is vital, but the resurrection is equally as vital. It's not just a bonus. It's not just a bonus that we get Easter a couple of days later, because without the resurrection, our faith is empty. Our faith is worthless. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians all about it. He says in chapter 15, verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Like, there's no hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiful. If that's all we have hope for is in this life right here, we are pitiful. Because Christ's resurrection is not the happy ending to a sad story. That's the way our society pictures it and paints it sometimes. It's a happy ending to a sad story. His resurrection is the basis for the very hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. And so if we want to get a grasp on the resurrection today, we need to understand some things. We need to apply it to ourselves. What does the resurrection mean for me? We all know what the cross means. The cross means that he shed his blood for us, that we could be forgiven. Praise you, Jesus. I'm thankful for that. That's why I don't hunt. I don't like to skin animals or anything. I would not like it if I had to take some kind of animal to go get sacrificed for my forgiveness once a year. It's creepy to me, okay? I like to eat it afterwards, but I don't like to, that's why I don't go deer hunting. I don't want to do that part. Just give it to me in a paper package where I can thaw it out. That's the point that I'm cool with. But if Jesus hadn't died for us, you would have to see some animal blood, okay? So if you're like me, that creeps me out. But we know the point of the cross. We know that it's for our forgiveness, that it provides salvation. But what does the resurrection mean to us? The resurrection of Christ, one thing that it means is that he is still alive and among us today. Like, he is literally alive. We're not singing that like, you know, after a person passes on and we talk about them. Like, this is a man who died and literally was raised from the dead to life. That means he's literally alive right now. He made us promises. He told us, Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. Guess what? He's still with us because he's alive. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These bold statements that Jesus made, they require him to be alive. How could he be with us till the ends of the age? How could he say that he would never leave us if he hadn't risen? I don't know about you, but one of the greatest comforts I have when I can get myself to remember it when I'm going through things is that the Lord is with me. I mean, he's really with me. That's because of the resurrection. It's because of the resurrection that he's really with us, that right now he is really alive. What good is a dead God? I'm serious. What good? So we could just be forgiven and then we die? Like, what good is that? How much help can you really get from a dead God? Just some good instructions? Why would you want to follow a dead God? And how would he even know if you were following him? I'm serious. I'm not really mocking other religions, but I kind of am. Just in the fact that why would you want to follow a dead God and they couldn't even do anything about it if you weren't? If you were doing wrong, how would they even help you? And we have to understand that this is what sets us apart from other religions, that we have an eternal, uncreated God who died for us and is alive today, right now, seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, in power, in all authority, interceding for us. That's awesome. His promise was to be with us always, forever. That's a really long time, forever. Say forever. Say it like you're excited because it's forever. 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 All right. Jesus is with us forever. Forever. There's no end to it. But would he be with us forever if he was dead? No. He absolutely wouldn't. So praise God that he's seated in glory and in power. And then also the resurrection. What the resurrection of Christ means is that all the promises that he made, all the claims that he made, they're true. They're absolutely true. You know why? Because he said he would be raised from the dead. And if that one didn't take place, nobody would believe anything else. Right? Because you can relate to people around you. They can tell you stuff all your life. And the minute they lie to you, you're like, I'm going to question everything you say from now on. Right? I mean, that's our human nature to protect ourselves. I'm going to question you every time. He's never told us a lie. He's never failed us. And he made a lot of really bold promises and claims. Jesus made some pretty bold claims. He told us in Mark 2:10 that he forgives sin. Okay? By rising from the dead, he proved his authority and his power to break the bonds of sin, to assure forgiveness and eternal life for those that receive salvation. He told us that he is the giver of eternal life. What is eternal life? It's knowing him. How can you know somebody ongoing who's dead? He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life, not death. He told us he's the bread of life. Again, like I said earlier, he's what we need to live. If you need something to live, guess what? It probably needs to be alive. He tells us that he's the giver of living water. Again, water that's alive. He's the healer. How could he continue to heal if he was dead? He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. This is an action that began after he was resurrected and left and went to heaven. He tells us that he's the future judge. Pretty self-explanatory, huh? He needs to be here in the future. It's important to the resurrection. He tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to go through Jesus to receive life. You have to go through a God who is alive to receive life. And you can go on and on with all these promises, all with which are worthless if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection of Christ, all the promises are no good. We're also told that the resurrection of Christ means that death is defeated. Defeated. That means you don't ever have to fear death. You don't ever have to fear Satan ever again. Ever. You don't have to. I'm not saying you won't. I'm saying you don't have to. Okay? The resurrection means we don't have to fear death or fear Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Man, when we fear death, we're slaves. We're slaves to the enemy. And Jesus says he broke the power of him who holds the power of death. He broke the power that Satan had. It's because of his resurrection, because he overcame it. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death, spiritual death, through his gospel, through the shedding of blood, through the overcoming of the grave. He has brought us life. This is our victory, that he defeated death. There's no reason to be afraid of it anymore. I told my wife the other day, I'm pretty sure she's the only person that would seriously, legitimately try to raise me from the dead. And I told her, don't even try it. She wants to be able to go first. I was like, listen, if that's the Lord's will, that's the Lord's will. But don't you dare try raising me from the dead. All right? Don't you dare. I'm ready to go. I mean, death is not to be feared. It's not to be something that we're worried about if we're right with the Lord. It's a glorious thing to go on to be with him. But we are joint heirs with him. So that victory that's his over death is our victory over death. We don't have to fear. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of life through his life. So we have to realize that Satan is not scary. Satan's not scary. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Satan is not scary. And really, even the image that we have of this big, terrifying, powerful Satan, this powerful being, the whole image, you realize, is a lie? It is a lie because Jesus has broken that power. We're talking about a broken Satan, damaged, defeated, destroyed. Why would we be afraid of someone like that? It's a lie. If we're in Christ, then we have authority over Satan in our lives through the power of Christ in us. It's not something that we can do, but it's something the power of Christ can do through us. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, if he's your Lord and Savior, that very same Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit who defeated the enemy is in you. We are overcomers. We have the Spirit who has the power over the enemy. And any power that the enemy has over us is power that we give him. It's power that we give him. Stop giving it to him. Take it back. You can take it back just as quick as you can give it to him. Because it's not something you do. It's something that the Spirit of God does through you. The Spirit of God inside of you has all the power. The resurrection also means that we can have a resurrection. We can have a resurrection. He's not just the giver of life. He's the giver of new life. He's the resurrector. Jesus died. He was buried and rose on the third day. And we can also be certain that he's coming again. We can also be certain that because he has risen, that we will rise. We're told that the dead in Christ will be raised up. Those who remain and are alive at his coming will be changed and receive new glorified bodies. The resurrection of Christ demonstrated the Father's acceptance of Jesus on our behalf. It proves that God has the power to raise from the dead. Jesus, then us. And it guarantees us, those who believe in Christ, that we won't remain dead. That when we go into that, you know, you don't stay in the box anyway. I'm not going to get into all that today. But so much of the world thinks that you die and you either stay in the grave or that you get reincarnated into something else. It's not true. You don't get reincarnated into another animal, another person, or an angel, or anything else. But you'll get a resurrected body. How many of you got aches and pains in your body right now? Raise your hand. Probably most of us. Guess what? One day you won't. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One day we will not have this pain because we'll be in a glorified body. And I don't, listen, glorified body doesn't mean skinny. All right? It doesn't mean tall. It doesn't mean any of that. You know, it'll be whatever the Lord decides to give you. But you know what? We won't be caring about any of that stuff anyway. But it's an immortal body, a body that will never perish. I said over and over, right now, listen, we're all dying. We're all in a dying body. But praise the Lord, because he overcame hell, death, and the grave, he was resurrected, and we will be resurrected into a body that does not perish, a body that does not ache in pain. This is our hope. Romans 6:9 tells us that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And so if it doesn't have dominion over him, it doesn't have dominion over you if you are in him. No longer. We also need to be reminded Philippians chapter 3 tells us that this isn't our home. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Amen. The resurrection of Christ creates this possibility for joy, hope, and courage, and so much more because it changes everything. It changes everything about this world, the hope in the resurrection. In the resurrection, we have God's promise that life is stronger than death. Life is stronger than death. We have this promise that love is greater than hate. This is all fruit of the resurrection. We have this promise that mercy overcomes judgment, that sufferings and difficulties, all the stuff we deal with in this life, even though they're real, they don't have the last word and they don't represent reality. They don't have the last word. They're not victorious over us. Fear and joy, hope or despair and hope, doubt and faith, these are the two sides to every life in this world. But in the end, we have heard the resurrection promise that joy, hope, faith will prevail. it will prevail. It's not iffy. It's not questionable. It absolutely will prevail. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that all those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're to live for him who died for us and who has rose again. And listen, if you need a resurrection in your life, some situation that you're going through, some issue that you're dealing with, guess what? We have the resurrector, Jesus Christ. We have the power of his spirit living inside of us. And Jason, if you could come up, and if I could get who's going to be handing out communion to come forward. We're going to pray in just a moment, and man, I'm believing God can do that right now in our lives. You guys realize that even salvation, we lead people in a prayer, and I've told people many, many times, it's not about the prayer. It's really not. You can say anything that you want. It doesn't mean that it has any effect on the heart. It's about, am I giving Jesus my heart? Yes, we do need to repent. Yes, we do need to ask for forgiveness. But the most important part of that is that it's real. The most important part of that is that we're giving our lives to him. So I want to ask everybody to pray with me. If you want to, if you believe that Jesus is the resurrector, if you want to give your life to him, if you have before, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you're not ready to, that's fine, because if you're not ready to and you do it, it doesn't accomplish anything, and nobody's going to judge you either way today. But I would say to consider the cost and consider what the Lord has done for you, because he has done it for you. He has done it for each and every one of us, no matter if we've come to him yet or not. He died for you. He rose for you. He has great things for you. So if you would, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I have fallen short. But I know, God, that Jesus Christ died for me, shed his blood so that I could be forgiven, and that he rose again so that I could be victorious over this world and even over death. Give me new life today. Fill me with your spirit and live through me. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we are going to receive communion together, and everybody who professes Jesus as Lord, it doesn't matter what church you belong to or anything, when the last time you came to church was or anything. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us. For children, my rule is that's up to you, parents. If you believe that they're saved, if they profess Jesus as Savior, have them participate. But if you guys could make your way down and grab the juice and the bread, and we'll take that back to our seats and receive that together this morning.